I wanted to ask you guys a question this morning, and I already know the answer for myself, but I guess I just want to commiserate with some people that maybe have done like I did. Have you ever done something that you felt in the moment, man, this is going to be really cool, and it wound up just being really dumb, like boneheaded? And probably all you married guys, maybe your wife is looking at you and going, yeah, you tried to fix that by yourself, the DIY. Okay, so I've got a little story to share. I was in college, and I thought it was going to be really cool. Some of you have heard that I had it was like a club, a group on campus for pro-life, the pro-life movement. And we had an event coming up, and we called it Ignite. So I was like, what a cool way to advertise the event called Ignite. I'll just light myself on fire. Because this is just what you do, right? When you're in college and you're dumb and you think this is going to be easy and fun. But I was smart about it, I thought. I was like, let's have a test first, which was worse. Because a test just means now I'm like, I know nothing and I don't have any of the safety precautions. So for any of the kids that are still in here, including mine, don't do this at home, please. So what I did, me and a friend, we go out into the desert. I lived in Arizona at this time. So no, I didn't just stand there and start burning. That's pretty close. Walked out into the desert, so at least we weren't around buildings and stuff. And I was wearing jeans, you know, I just had a pair of jeans on. And I'm like, let's just like try my knees. Let's just light my knees on fire. So I forget if I, this was several years, you know, I may not look super old, but this was like almost a decade ago now in college. And I was like, but it wouldn't light. You know, we were just like, let's just try to, so we got some lighter fluid. Just a little squirt on each knee, you know? I'm sure we had to have something protecting me, right? Because this is just ridiculous. But this is how I remember it. And I had a video. I was hoping to find it and track it, but it's on an old computer or something to show you guys. But so anyways, we wind up getting both knees lit. And immediately, like you would expect, I feel like I'm on fire because I am. Like, it's very, and it's, I'm like dancing, I'm doing this out in the desert, and my friend is like chasing me down, like trying to wrap something around. And that was just a little, I was like, okay. So we finally, you know, kind of just dust off the, okay, roll up my pant legs, and my hair all the way down my legs is totally singed and smelled. And I can tell you that lasted for like 3 weeks. So every shower smelled like that. It was fantastic. So very, very dumb. The reason I'm telling you this story, we're starting a new series. It's called Fireproof. We're walking through the book of James. Sometimes in life, we think we're ready and we want to do something that's really cool, like I was in college, and like, hey, this is a cool way to market this event. I'll just light myself on fire with no experience or safety equipment, apparently. I didn't die, which was nice, but the concept of fireproof faith is it's not about, you know, the motivation or something, the drive. It's about who you're putting your faith in. So I love the book of James because it's so practical. And we'll dig in. If you looked on your bulletin, we just have one verse today. So some of you who've heard me preach, you're like, he usually preaches, you know, 10, 12 verses, something like that. So one verse, oh great, we're starting a new series. If we literally do this whole thing one verse at a time, we're talking 2 years in the book of James. we're not going to do that. Don't worry. Next week is a bigger chunk and so on. Today we're going to focus on the first verse, though, because I want to get at who this guy James was. I want to get at what this book is about, and I want to give us this foundation of what it means to have faith that's fireproof. In the middle of the craziness, we know who we're founded upon. Okay? Let's read this verse real quick, and then we'll pray together. But so James chapter 1, and we're just reading the first verse here. It's quick, but don't miss it, okay? We're going to focus on this. It says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. And would you pray with me as we come before God's word this morning? Heavenly Father, God, I am so incredibly grateful to you because I don't deserve your grace and I don't deserve your mercy and every opportunity and every blessing and every trial. But God, everything you give is for my good. And Lord, I'm grateful for this opportunity this morning that we as a church get to dig into your word, get to know one of your servants, this guy James. And Lord, I pray that it would inspire us. I pray that it would encourage us, challenge us, like Sonny was saying, in this new year, in 2024, God, I think you want to get a hold of us in a special and renewed way. Might we use examples like this guy and like your son, Jesus Christ, who's the ultimate example. And God, might we follow you well so that when we get to the end of our lives, we can say and we'll hear you say, well done, good and faithful servant. Thanks for listening, God. Thanks for bringing each of us here. I pray that you would speak through your word to us as only you can. It's in the name of your son, Jesus, I pray. Amen. Amen. So this guy, James, it's interesting. Whenever you come to a letter that has a name on it, a lot of these in the New Testament, we kind of know who these people are. So most of the New Testament, many of the books are written by Paul. So we know who Paul is. James is kind of an interesting case because it's such a common name. If you read in the original language, it's basically the translation, the Greek translation of the Hebrew name Jacob, which was also a common name in the Old Testament. So James could have been one of four different guys, and I was doing some digging into this, and there are some opinions on this, different scholars who hold the different sides of this, but really it comes down to one main guy. So we'll talk about this main guy. But to start with, it could have been James the son of Zebedee, right? So if you know your 12 disciples, the big three in the 12 disciples that followed Jesus for 3 years of his ministry on earth, the big three are Peter and then James and John. Okay, so, that could have been James, and that would almost kind of make sense because Peter was a big deal disciple, and he wrote a couple letters later, and John wrote some stuff down. What, maybe James did too, okay. So you kind of go forward with that theory. Well, there's the Jewish historian Josephus. He writes down, and really, he's possibly, outside of Scripture itself, the best evidence we've got of what really happened. He wrote down that James was martyred for his faith very early, like maybe only a decade after Jesus died, rose again, and then ascended back into heaven, around 44 AD. So, and we read this in Scripture, actually, right? It was Herod that wanted to please some of the Jews, and so had this guy James killed. And it was James, the son of Zebedee. So, okay, well, even though he had the authority as a disciple of Christ, it doesn't seem like this epistle would have been written by him. Because even if it was written early, it was probably about maybe a decade and a half, 2 decades after Jesus was on the earth. So maybe around 50 AD or so. We don't have a particular date, but that's what's thought. Now, there's a couple of other options, though, right? Because there's another guy in the 12 also named James, and this was James, the son of Alphaeus. Okay, well, could it have been James, the son of Alphaeus? Well, he's only listed a few times in Scripture, and he's always listed that way. So it's like, okay, he was a follower of Jesus, one of these 12 guys that Jesus had handpicked. But it seemed like he might have been one of those behind-the-scenes type of guys, you know, and he's usually designated with, this is his dad, Alphaeus. So probably not him either. He doesn't necessarily carry that weight of, oh, hey, let me write a book of the Bible that's then accepted as canon, you know, the inspired word of God. Okay, third option, kind of like that previous one. It's actually a father of one of the 12. So going through the list, you know, there's a couple of Jameses. There's also a couple of Judases, right? We might all be familiar with that Judas Iscariot. He's the one who winds up betraying Jesus with a kiss, right, in the garden. But then there's another Judas, and it says that that guy is Judas, the son of James. Gotta love these common names. Because, oh, could it have been this father of a disciple who then penned an epistle that then we can... Well, again, that feels a bit like a stretch. Because how did he have the authority to really, you know, pen this book that then people put weight into as that's the inspired word of God? Because there were a lot of letters going around. But there's a lot of people that had to come together and say, that's God. That was God speaking through this person to write to the church. Well, we have a fourth option. And it could have been somebody else as well, right? Just who had this common name. But we do have a fourth option. Most scholars hold to this, and I would as well, that the author of our epistle in James was actually the brother of Jesus. And that's an incredible thing if you think about it. Now, there's a verse in Scripture, and you may not have even heard of this before. I had to do some digging on this. John 7, verse 5, where it actually talks about James was not a follower of Jesus. So this was as an adult. Jesus was in his ministry, and John 7, it kind of talks a little bit about what was going on at that time. And Jesus' brothers come up to him, and they're like, hey, if you want to get famous, you got to go up in front of people, bro. Like, probably actually, this is their brother, right? I mean, they walked, you got to get up in front of people. And John literally writes down, it's because they didn't believe in him. Like, they didn't, Jesus was saying these things, and they're like, yeah, but you're my brother, though. And of course, and we have to say this, we know that they weren't, you know, full-blooded brothers, right? Because Jesus' mother is Mary, same as these guys, these girls as well, these sisters. But they're half-siblings, but just for the sake of our discussion, James, the brother of Jesus. And we know that James was a brother of Jesus. Paul actually talks about it. Galatians 1:19, he talks about meeting James, the brother of Jesus. Other people, when they started to talk about James, it was, he's Jesus' brother. And there's this list of his siblings in a couple of different places in Matthew, and also Mark talks about it, where Jesus goes back to his hometown. And it's really an interesting story because Jesus' ministry is largely in Jerusalem, right? Well, and Galilee and basically where people are. And he's kind of wandering around. He's teaching and he's doing miracles and all these incredible things. Well, at one point, he actually goes back to his hometown of Nazareth. Not a huge place. It kind of seems like everybody knew each other. And Jesus grew up as the son of a carpenter. You know, that was Joseph and Mary. And for those of you who were here with us as we were doing some of our Christmas, you know, Advent series on faith over fear, they weren't necessarily well-liked because of the whole was Jesus born out of wedlock thing and like what exactly happened. They kind of had to build back their standing in the community, you would think. But that's how Jesus was raised, as this carpenter. So put yourself just for a moment in the shoes of James, who's one of his brothers, right? And he's just your brother, you know, like, here's this guy, and he doesn't seem to mess up, which is weird. He's the good one, I guess, every time. You know, can you imagine being in like a squabble with Jesus? You know, you're James, and you're kind of going back and forth. And then you yell out to, you know, Mary, hey, Mom, Jesus hit me. She's doing dishes. She's like, no, he didn't. I know it. You know, she did, right? And James is like, man, how does she, every time, she knows it was me. This is James, though, right? I mean, sibling rivalry almost. And you just think for James and then the other brothers. So there's Simon, there's Justice, there's others as well. How hard would it be to believe this guy that you grew up with? Now, admittedly, never sinned. And it says that, right? 1 Peter 2 talks about it. We hear it in Hebrews 10. Jesus never sinned on this earth. So you never saw Jesus mess up. You probably thought that was a little strange, but he's still this guy that you grew up with. That's why it was so hard for the people in Nazareth to believe. They're like, don't we know this guy? He's the son of a carpenter. We know his siblings. We know his family, his parents. Like, how could he be the son of God? How could he be the promised Messiah? Like, that just doesn't make sense. And they had a really hard time believing. That's kind of the boat that James was in. I think he was like desensitized to perfection in the person of Jesus. That's my brother. So to me, that's kind of where James is coming from, right? He starts in this way. James is the brother of Jesus. But look at our verse here. Because he doesn't explain himself that way in our verse. He says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Man, that is such a powerful thing. So there's something that happened along the way, right? Because he says, James, he's a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. A servant of God, that makes sense, but of his brother that he's now calling Lord, and he's calling the Christ, which is Greek for the anointed one. What happened along the way? We actually get a picture of that. 1 Corinthians 15, there's I want to say it's verse 7, where Paul is kind of going through the gospel and the fact that Jesus actually did die according to the scriptures, verse 3. He actually was buried according to the scriptures, verse 4. He was raised from the dead. And then he goes through systematically all these resurrection appearances of Jesus after he was raised from the dead. Really cool. But he gives, I want to say it's only two specific names. One is Peter. I think he says Cephas in there, depending on your translation. So Peter sees him by himself, but then who else? Verse 7, 1 Corinthians 15, James. Put yourself just for a moment in the head of James. You've lived your whole life with this guy, your older brother, always seemed to have it together, couldn't really fill his shoes. Makes sense, he's the son of God. You didn't believe it. You saw him live for a few years of his life outside the family business. Put down the hammer and chisel or whatever you use with woodworking. I'm not handy, so I don't know. Maybe some of you do. And he goes off and he starts teaching. And he'd seen this before. 12-year-old Jesus in the temple did some teaching. So he knew he had wisdom. And he got that front row seat to how Jesus increased in the knowledge and wisdom and favor between, you know, before God and men. Really cool stuff, but it didn't all make sense. He's confused, and he might have even been a little bitter. Hey, I want to follow God, but my brother keeps saying these weird things. I just don't understand. And I'm not so sure mom and dad were together when he was born. I don't know about that. And this is where James is coming from, and then he sees his brother suffer, and he sees his brother hang on a cross and die. And just the weight of that sacrifice that we remember here today with the Lord's Supper, that's his brother. It's the Savior of the world, but it's someone very close to him. Just think of the crisis of faith that he would have had in that moment. What is going on? I don't know what to believe here. I thought Jesus said he was God. I didn't really get that. But like, why did he have to die and so young? And it seemed like he gave up his life. He didn't commit any crimes. And then, as Paul records, and we don't know exactly how it happened, but it's in scripture. I do believe it happened that after Jesus rose from the dead and James is just in this situation of not knowing what's going on, you look up and through the door walks your brother. I saw him die. I saw him give his life, and it didn't seem fair. And now you're alive? That changes a man. It changes a man from just being the brother of Jesus, because he could have said that here of himself, right? In our letter, James, servant of God, brother of Jesus. He didn't say that. He's not here for the accolades. He's not here to say, hey, I'm just like Jesus, guys. But it's crazy that he still rose to this place of prominence. Look with me, if you would, at Acts 15. Because he says something here that matters to a lot of people. And it's incredible to me that this brother of Jesus, again, who is raised the son of a carpenter, and God so frequently uses people like this, who don't seem to have external qualifications, and yet show up and are obedient, have faith that can't be burned, and he uses them for their good work. Now, Acts 15, it's talking about this Jerusalem council, and they're given a challenge, these leaders are. So this is early in the church when they're trying to decide who can follow Jesus and how it all works. And early on, it was just the Jews, and here's what we do, and then we also follow Jesus. Now they're presented with the question, who else gets to come to Jesus? So there's some back and forth. If you're looking at this, Acts 15, you know, there's some back and forth, and there's some really important people who step up to the plate. You know, Peter has his say, and Paul and Barnabas, who were specifically sent to the Gentiles, they have something specific to say about it. And guys, look at all that God is doing with these people who aren't Jewish, but follow Jesus. Look at what's happening. Still, though, people are kind of going back and forth. Look at what happens, though, and who gets up to talk. This is verse 13. It says, after they finished speaking, that's Paul and Barnabas, James replied, brothers, listen to me. And he says, Simeon has related how God first visited the Gentiles to take from them a people for his name. Simeon being Peter. Verse 15, and with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written, after this, I will return, and I will rebuild the tent of David that has fallen. I will rebuild its ruins, and I will restore it, that the remnant of mankind may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who makes these things known from of old. And hear what he says about that scripture. Therefore, my judgment is that we should not trouble those of the Gentiles who turn to God, but should write to them to abstain from the things polluted by idols and from sexual immorality and from what has been strangled and from blood. For from ancient generations, Moses has had in every city those who proclaim him, for he is read every Sabbath in the synagogues. So he's literally pulling from prophecy. This is Amos 9, by the way, 11 and 12. And he's quoting these things to people who knew it, these Jewish leaders who were concerned, are we diluting what it means to be a follower of Jesus? Because they had tied so closely in the Jewish traditions. They said, we've got to do this stuff. And the big one that's talked about here is circumcision. Saying, hey, we've got to do this to our men because they have to be like us. We want to be like Jesus. They got to be like us. And I will tell you, this is a fallacy. And this is something that gets really scary. We can still do this as a church today if we're not careful. Hey, we want to be like Jesus. And oh, here's these people that are outside of the church maybe in our community, in our neighborhoods, in our families. They want to live like Jesus. First, they got to look like us. And we become this middleman. And before we know it, we can become an obstacle. And people have to get over the hurdle that is Hastingsburyan Bible Church just to see Jesus. And I pray that will never, ever happen. I pray that if somebody wants to come to Jesus, we're there holding open the door. We're there holding their coat. Where they're extending the hand of friendship, and we say, absolutely, come as you are. You don't have to jump through all these hurdles and do all these things. If you want a personal relationship with Jesus, he wants the same for you. And we as a community, as a body of believers, we want the same for you. That's what it looks like to live fireproof. When your faith in Jesus is unquenchable. I get that picture of the burning bush. God speaking out of the burning bush. This is Exodus 3. He's talking to Moses. And Moses had quite a story. A lot of you know this. Raised in Egypt, and you know, he gets basically exiled. He kills a guy and he runs away and he leaves Egypt. He goes out into the wilderness of Midian, becomes a shepherd, basically, for years, decades. One random day, seemingly, wasn't random to God, it was definitely appointed by God. Something catches his eye, and he sees something in the corner. There's a bush, and it's on fire. That's what we see in Scripture, Exodus 3. It's on fire, but it's not consumed. And out of this bush is the voice of God speaking to him. And really, it's an incredible thing that he says. He says, hey, go back to that place where you're known and you're wanted for murder. And have my people let go from there. Say something that's incredibly unpopular. And God used Moses in his act of obedience then to deliver his people from slavery. I want to be that kind of person. I want to be like that burning bush, that I'm on fire. People can see God around me, but I'm not consumed. And they hear the voice of God through me, but it's not me. That bush wasn't talking. Oh, it's the voice of God. Don't get in the way of people who are coming to Jesus. And that's exactly what James does, right? I mean, our verse here, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, this man is transformed. He's consumed by who God is. He's now a leader. People listen to him when he says things, right? The Jerusalem Council. But that leadership, that transformation leads to dedication to service to God. That's what we're getting at here, the example of James. What it means to have your faith actually be fireproof. Is that you're transformed, and that leads to dedicated service to God. Now, we don't always think of it that way, right? We almost think of it flipped. I gotta serve, I gotta be dedicated, and then there's gonna be this transformation. That's rarely how Scripture talks about it. There's this heart change, this life change, something that happens within you. Typically, it's you're getting filled with the Holy Spirit. You meet God, you have a personal relationship with the Lord. But now you want to do something about it. And we know James talks about this later, right? Faith without works is dead. He says a lot of really harsh things in here to people that are kind of broken, right? So this is James. Well, who's he writing to? Go back to our verse, James 1, verse 1. It says, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion. He's writing to Jews, the 12 tribes, but they're in the dispersion. They're all over the place. They're not right in Israel. And sometimes we think we have to stay in the middle of a comfort zone in order to, okay, God, I'm in a season of learning, being trained, and then I'll go out. Well, sometimes you may find yourself dispersed. That's what these believers found themselves, dispersed. They're in the dispersion, and James is writing to them, and what does he say? The last word in our verse here, greetings. Now, that's not a very powerful word, maybe, in English. In Greek, though, it's interesting because it's tied in with rejoicing and gladness, and there's like this almost happy vibe to it. It's like James is writing to these people who are going through a lot of tough stuff. They're trying to follow Jesus, but it's not where the followers of Jesus are really gathered. It's elsewhere. They're dealing with persecution. And how does he have the gall to say to them, almost with a smile on his face, hey, how you doing? I think what he's getting at, though, is this concept of fireproof faith, that when you trust in God, your circumstances, now I know this is not easy for many of us to hear, and some of us are in a tough situation right now. And I will say, I don't always understand this, and there's moments that I have a tough time, we're going to talk about this next week, finding joy in the middle of a trial or a challenge. difficulty. But that's exactly what it looks like to have fireproof faith. It's not about you and your flame retardant suit that you put on so that I can go wander through any difficulty and now I'm fine. This is about who you're trusting. God says you'll make it through that fire and you'll be good. And you say, I'm going to walk through that fire and I'll be good. I think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You know those guys in Daniel 3? One of my favorite stories in all of Scripture. Because it shows so clearly. Now, you're going to have to look this up. We don't have time to go into it today, but that is a really powerful story. It shows so clearly, though, what it looks like to stand up to the opposition, the enemy, and say, God can preserve me. He can do what he needs to do through this. But even if he doesn't, I'm not going to bow to anyone else besides God. I'm not going to listen to any other voice but the voice of God. That's fireproof faith. And for them, it was. They get thrown into a furnace that's heated 7 times more than normal. They don't even smell like smoke, you know? Like me, their leg hair, it wasn't even burned off. They didn't have to shower afterwards. They still smell good. They came out of there, and Nebuchadnezzar, who's the king of Babylon, who threw them in there, he was mad. They wouldn't bow to his image. He's like, what happened here? He's flabbergasted. And then he starts almost preaching afterwards. Look this up, Daniel 4. Take a minute this week at some point, Daniel 4, the first part of it. King Nebuchadnezzar, this foreign king, looks at this example of these three guys that just went through literally hell on earth, this furnace that's heated 7 times. They're alive, and now he's preaching almost like a psalmist with his letter that he sends to everybody. It reads almost like a psalm, the first couple verses, Daniel 4. But I love that. We have examples all in Scripture. James is a great example of this. Brother of Jesus doesn't believe, doesn't know what's going on. Comes to faith through this, I think, through this resurrection appearing, has this leadership position then in the church, but doesn't say, hey, I'm leader in Jerusalem. I'm brother of Jesus. Doesn't trumpet his accolades, but says, I'm a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray that that's true of us this morning. I pray that that's the kind of people we could be. That we're not in it for ourselves and for some good we can come. You know, for me, being new here, I don't just want a ton of people in here just to listen to me each week. I want to see lives changed. I think that's what God wants to see. That's certainly what James wants to see here too. It's been called the Proverbs of the New Testament. There's a lot of wisdom in this book. We're going to dig more into it next week. I hope you'll join me with that journey. It's going to change us if we let it. 2024 can be a moment that we just put down as a memorial and we say, God, look at what you can do. I hope that you can grab a hold of that example of James as well and join me in that. It's God wants to do a work in you if you let him. But you can also not let him. That's an option. He gives us free will. We can say no. I pray you'd say yes. Would you pray with me, please, as the worship team comes up, leads us in our closing song? Heavenly Father, God, I just get inspired by people like James, definitely people like Jesus, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Moses. There's so many examples of faith that's fireproof. There's so many examples of your life transformation that then leads to this dedicated service to you, God. And I don't want my name to be on a plaque somewhere, my face be on some Mount Rushmore or something. I just want to give you all the glory, God. I want to spend my time on this earth the best I can for you. And Lord, I pray that that's what your church here wants to do as well. The people that are gathered, Lord, transform our hearts. Help us dig into Scripture this year and get real with you in times of prayer. And lean into other people in community and truly worship you in times of song and in times of sorrow even and difficulty. God, I think you have a new thing, a good thing, and an incredible thing ahead of us. I pray that we would step forward in obedience. It's in the name of your Son, Jesus, I pray. Amen.